I am glad to see so many of you here because I'm really excited about helping you in the same way that the Spirit helped me to get back to the basics. Here's a bit of my story. Like I said, I grew up in a Christian home, in ministry. My whole life was basically spent in church. In Egypt, we have nightly church, not once a week, we have six nights a week that we have church. And I played the piano, so I had to show up to three of those because I was responsible for the worship ministry. And yet, at some point in my life, despite all of this church attendance and knowing God and knowing the Word, at some point I realized that God stopped surprising me. It just all became so familiar and so routine and expected, to the point where I had put a limit, a ceiling to what God could do with me, because it was all so expected. Nothing new. And so at some point, I just came before God and I said, if you're living, surprise me. Dead people can't surprise us. But you're living. Why did I stop being surprised by you, by your words, by who you are, by what you do? And then I started exploring spiritual formation stuff. I don't know if anybody has heard here about spiritual theology. The disciplines, basically. Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, these people. So I started reading them. I was actually studying in the States at that point. And they were talking about stuff that they got from the early church. Like the Egyptian church, my church. And I thought I had to go to the U.S. to learn from Western theologians about my Egyptian church, which has been around for 2,000 years. By God's grace, uninterrupted presence for 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost, despite everything we've gone through. And so I thought, okay, maybe I can go back to the basics, go back to the roots, find out how the early church practiced the disciplines, how they made space for God to surprise them. This is what the disciplines are really about. It's to make space for God to meet us. And when he meets us, it is never familiar. It is coming home, in a sense, so it's familiar, but it's also new home almost every time, a new encounter, a new experience with God. And so I want to focus on four disciplines only. I teach this course at the seminary over 12 weeks, and I do 12 disciplines. There's actually more than 20-some disciplines altogether, but because I have one semester to teach, so I only do 12. Out of the 12, I picked four for our time here today. Ideally, we would do one discipline a week, and then we would take the time to practice, because this is what it's about. We're not here to do mental acrobats. This is not theoretical gymnastics. This needs to be practiced in order for us to get the right fruit that we need from that. So ideally, we would have that, but we don't have that. So I'm going to give you all that I could give you during these teaching seminars, and then we'll have this trust between us that you will actually go and practice some of the practical ideas. Because I am a professor of practical theology, my main concern is not really so much training pastors as much as it is training the people sitting in the pew week in, week out. So when I train my pastors in the seminary, I train them for the congregant, not for themselves. So I always have the lay leaders in mind, the lay ministers in mind. My seminary has about 640 students. Our online program brings students from all over the world. We have 13 programs. Most of them are in Arabic, two of them are in English. The doctorate programs are in English. This year we celebrate 160 years, and we were started by Scottish missionaries. So thank you, UK. All right, today we're going to talk about prayer. Tomorrow we'll talk about solitude. I think we skip Wednesday, and then on Thursday we talk about confession. And then on Friday, we talk about worship and celebration. So those are the four disciplines that we'll discuss together. Today, I want to talk about prayer. And my main purpose for talking about prayer is to free prayer. What does that mean? I want to free prayer from being bound to a certain time a certain space, and a certain technique. So I don't know what Sunday school is like for you here, but my Sunday school was when you pray, you close your eyes. And you, what is that called? Cross your hands or arms, right? That's how I learned how to pray in my Sunday school. Mention a Bible verse that says that when you pray, close your eyes. Zero. It doesn't exist. Mention one Bible verse that says cross your hand, your arms when you pray. Zero. If there's anything about prayer in the Bible, it actually says pray with lifting up your hands. But we learned that because we know that children get easily distracted and we want them to focus, and so we ask them to close their eyes. We ask them to cross their arms so that they're not poking at other kids in Sunday school. We get why we did that. But that sent us a message that there's a technique to prayer. And then when I got older, in youth group, there was a heavy emphasis on personal devotions. I don't know if any of you had that too. Personal devotions, and it had to be in the morning. Because that train only comes once, and it comes in the morning. And if you miss it, it's done. And that was miserable for a night person like me. Because I really tried. I tried to read my Bible and focus and pray in the morning, and I always fell asleep, and I always felt guilty that I fell asleep, and I had to wait 23 hours. Because, you know, can't do personal devotions in the afternoon or at night. So it was bound to a certain time. And sometimes we're taught that it's bound to a certain space. So you go to a place to pray, as opposed to you are a prayer and you occupy the space that you are in. You go to a certain room in your house or a certain corner or a chair or a balcony or the front yard or a place. Today, my goal is to free prayer to be something much larger, much more comprehensive than what we've made it to be. And hopefully, as we free prayer, we would like it more and think of it as a less boring exercise than some of us think it is. So, what if we redefine prayer as such? An interactive conversation with God about what we and God are doing and thinking. How's that? Can we live with that form of prayer? Again, it's an interactive conversation between us and God about what we are thinking and what God is thinking, about what we are doing and what God is doing. If it's about what we are thinking, then that involves talking. And if it's about what God is thinking, then that involves listening. That's why it's interactive. It's a conversation that goes back and forth. But it's free to happen anytime, any place, in any way. Because prayer is actually a relationship. It's not a practice, it's not even a discipline, it's not a ritual. This is a relationship. You don't have a conversation with somebody you don't have a relationship with. You don't have a conversation about things that matter with somebody that you don't have a relationship with. You don't share your thoughts freely and listen to their thoughts freely if you're not in a relationship. Prayer is the relationship. I always start with the discipline of prayer. Because it's the entryway into a fellowship with God. That's what prayer is. It's the gateway into experiencing a fellowship with God. And so I think of it as a fish tank. That's what prayer is. It's the water in the fish tank, and then all the other disciplines are the fish that swim in that tank. We can practice all sort of disciplines. We can practice solitude and silence and fasting and celebration and worship and humility and service and confession. We can practice all the disciplines outside of that fish tank. But they won't survive. They will become something other than what they were meant to be. And I see that all the time among nominal Christians. Especially in my context, people from the Orthodox Church in the background, there are incredible believers in the Orthodox Church. And there are many nominal believers in the Orthodox Church. And I think that's the case in the Catholic Church, that's the case in the Protestant Church, that's the case in many denominations, where people are practicing stuff but outside of the fish tank. They're trying to raise fish away from water. And so the disciplines and the rituals and the practices become something dead, more about maybe them, how they feel about themselves, maybe about how others view them, what the community will say about their behavior if they show up, if they don't show up. It becomes something disconnected from fellowship with God. How is God supposed to change us if we're trying to raise fish out of the water? So that brings me to my second point, why I put so much emphasis on prayer as a starting point. Not only is it the gateway to a fellowship with God, but also because it is the primary way by which God changes us. Because it's the conversation. Because it's a relationship. It's deep, more than any other discipline. Prayer is the primary way by which God changes us. God changes us as we listen, as we speak. We will find that we'll start thinking God's thoughts. It's the renewal of our mind that Paul talks about in Romans 12. We start changing by the renewal of our mind when we are in this fellowship with him, when we're constantly in conversation. We start thinking like he's thinking. We start having his thoughts. And that is surprising. There are so many times when I caught myself thinking God's thoughts. And I thought, that's not me. That can't be me because I know me. And my thoughts are not like that. But he started giving me his thoughts about certain people, about certain events, about certain rejections, about certain pain. I started getting his thoughts. And when he changes our thoughts, then we'll realize that we start wanting what he wants. So it's the renewal of the will. He renews the mind, and then he renews the will. How many of you, at some point in your walk with God, ended up doing something that for years prior you had thought, I will never, ever do that? Raise your hand, just to encourage each other. Yeah, yeah. That's God at work. That's God changing your will. Working on your will what he wills, to want what he wants. And when he renews our mind and he renews our will, then we start loving what he loves. He renews our emotions, he renews our affections. And we start hating what he hates. The things that in former times of our lives would give us so much pleasure, the relationships that would give us so much excitement, the habits that would give us so much pleasure, we start hating what he hates. He works on our emotions. He renews our emotions. Prayer is the primary way by which God changes us into the likeness of Christ. And when you read your Bible, you will see that the heroes of faith, the people who walked closely with God and faithfully with God, they had prayer as the most important thing in their lives. Again, I'm not thinking of prayer as something that you do at a certain time, at a certain space, in a certain way. I'm thinking about a conversation with God. They saw that as the most important thing in their lives. Think Abraham, an interactive conversation. Think Moses. Joshua, David, Jesus. How many times do we read that he pulled himself away from the crowds and he went to talk to his father? Here's what I'm doing. What are you doing? Here's what I'm thinking. What are you thinking? And the disciples after Jesus had that as their motto, the priority of prayer. When ministry got too busy and there were complaints from the Greek widows that nobody's taking care of us like they're taking care of the Hebrew, of the Jewish widows, the disciples didn't quit what they were doing and said, oh, we got to solve this social problem now. We got to solve this church issue now. What did they do? They went and they appointed 7 deacons to take care of this. Why? Not because they weren't administratively gifted. They're the ones who split up 5,000 people into groups and fed them. They could have done it. But do you know the reason that the Bible mentions why they did that? Because they said, it is not right for us to neglect which ministries? Prayer and teaching. Because that is what builds a good, healthy community. Not good programming, not good administration, although those are necessary, but the foundation for good programming and good administration is if we're listening from God about what is good programming and what is good administration, as long as you got prayer where we're talking and you got teaching where we're listening. So the priority of prayer for the early church, the priority of prayer for the reformers, there's a quote by Martin Luther, maybe some of you have heard it before, where he says, I have so much work to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of my day praying. The first 3 hours of my day praying. Now, I can think of so many things I can do in 3 hours, especially if I have a busy day. I go into super gear. I get things done, especially the first 3 hours of the day. These are like the most efficient, effective hours. Why spend those hours in prayer? Seems like such a waste. But if we're thinking of prayer that way, where it's bound to a time and a place and a technique, then it may not seem like a very good way to spend your 3 hours of the day. But Martin Luther said, no, this is my priority. I want to listen and I want to talk. I want to discuss with my manager my plan for the day. I want to seek his help for how this day is about to unfold. Those who walked with God faithfully considered prayer a priority, considered fellowship with God a priority. Okay, I want to get to the practical part very quickly, because because I want to leave time for questions afterwards. So, how do we do this? How do we turn prayer into a continual thing, like Paul says? I used to, before I learned about the disciplines, I used to think Paul saying pray continually was sort of an overachievement statement. It's kind of a something that's kept for those sacred people, you know, like the VIP Christians. And I thought, I don't want to become a nun, because that's the model I have in Egypt, right? Like we still have monasteries that are serving since the 4th century, active and open. And so in my mind, those people are praying all the time. So that verse was written to VIP Christians, the monks and the nuns. But I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to have a career. I don't want to go and sit in the desert and pray continually. And then I learned about the disciplines, and I realized I can do that outside of the monastery. In fact, I could become a monastery. I could become sacred ground wherever I go. The Holy Spirit is in me. He said I'm his temple. He called me priest. Why not? Well, let's try this. So I started looking up some ideas, and I came up with some on my own, and I encouraged my students to come up with their own practical, creative ways. And here's a few of the ideas that we came up with. The challenge is, before you go to bed tonight, you're going to try at least one of these ideas. That's the challenge. I trust you. Do you trust yourself? Okay. Before, Before I give any practical ideas, I need to tell you something about our spiritual muscles. They work in the same way that our physical muscles work. So if they have not been in use for a while, it would be really hard for you to go running a marathon tomorrow, right? You start training in order to get to the level where you can actually run a marathon. If you're fit today, a marathon could be happening for you tomorrow. The spiritual muscles are exact same, they work the same way. If you have not been working them for a while, things will be hard at the beginning. And that first phase of training is exciting, the honeymoon of training. The second phase is the one I worry about. It's the one of second-guessing ourselves. Why are we doing this again? Is this worth it? Life is too short. Come on, let's go on a cruise. Who does a marathon anyway? It's the second phase that I want you to remember these words for. Not the first phase. You'll be all excited to try something new. It's the second phase that I want you to remember, that prayer is work. Prayer is work. There are days when we wake up Monday morning and we don't feel like going to work, but we go to work because there's a responsibility, because people are depending on us. It's the same with prayer. People are depending on us. The world is depending on us to pray. God is depending on us to pray. It's work. Prayer is work. Prayer is not in place of work. We work and we pray. But we won't always feel like praying. We won't always feel like having a conversation with God. It won't always come naturally. You won't always feel excited about it. There will be days when you're dragging yourself into that fellowship, and yet you do it because this relationship is key. It's the foundation of everything. The priority of prayer is one that says, I will show up because you always show up. I will not leave the other side of the table empty because you always show up. I will pick up my phone. I will have the conversation. So, be patient with yourself. When you start any of these ideas we're about to take, just be patient with yourself. If it doesn't feel like it's working the first week, the second week, the third week, the seventh week, be patient with yourself. And if one thing doesn't work for you, it's okay. God made us all different and unique. Try a different something. It doesn't all have to work. This is not a checklist. This is not about your report card before God. He loves you. That's the basis. He wants a fellowship with you. He's not waiting for you to impress him. This is not what this is about. And if we treat any of the disciplines as a way to impress God, please stop. Because that has now become an idol. That has not become about God. That has become about, how do you see me? How do you feel about me? Can you love me a little more? That's an idol. First idea. Practical idea number one. We came up with something that's called backstage prayer. Anyone worked in drama before? Or, yeah, okay. What the audience see on the front, on the stage, is usually a portion of what happens backstage. In fact, nothing could happen on stage if it weren't for what's happening backstage. Backstage is the sound, the lights, the costumes, the script, the people who help you know where to go and when to go. It's usually the people dressed in black, right? In order to be as out of the way as possible, least distracting as possible. And so we started thinking about prayer as the backstage crew. God has made our minds brilliantly. We can think of two or three things, possibly four or five if you're a multitasker and a high-achieving woman, six or seven, It's just the way God wired men and women. It's just the way. We can think of many layers at the same time. So some of you are sitting here thinking, did I turn off the stove before leaving? That's a layer. Some of you are thinking, did I put the parking permit where I was supposed to? That's a layer. Some of you are thinking, man, it's warm in here. I should really have, you know, layer off. That's a layer. Some of you are thinking, oh, it's sunny, finally. What am I going to do after the seminar? Maybe I can skip one of the sessions and then go. That's a layer. Some of you are thinking, oh, I wish my teenage son could be here to listen to this. That's a layer. These are all layers in our mind, and that's okay. All I'm asking you to do is reserve one of the layers for backstage prayers. So there will always be something back here that's praying as you're living out life. On stage, people are seeing you do what you normally do every day, but backstage, you are in constant fellowship with God. You're having that interactive conversation. You're riding the bus and you're thinking, God, what are you thinking? And God will say, I want you to pray for this neighborhood that you're passing through. That's backstage prayer. You're sitting having a conversation with a friend, and you're asking God, what are you doing? And God will tell you, will I keep something from my friend? That's what God said about Abraham. Will I keep what I'm thinking from my friend? I want to be at that level of friendship like Abraham. I don't want you to keep anything from me. God, what are you doing in this conversation? What are you doing in this person's life? And God will say, and this person right in front of you will say, there's just nothing good in my life. And you'll be the one listing all the good things that God is doing in her life and his life. Because you are thinking God's thoughts. You'll be going to the store, and there's a risk about this when it comes to our finances, because God has thoughts about our finances. And most of the time, we don't like his thoughts about our finances. Because his strategy in life is only take two things with you, that's all you need. Our strategy of life is, let's take three just in case, and a fourth if it rains, and a fifth if we, right? That's not. So you'll find yourself in the store and you're picking up something, and then you'll hear this voice in the backstage that says, do you really need this? Do you? Why? Is it really because you need it, or is it because you want to impress somebody? Or fit into that culture group, or send a certain message, or feel good about yourself. How about I make you feel good about yourself instead of that little article? When that backstage conversation starts, it doesn't stop unless you make it stop. I loved how Ephraim said it yesterday. It's not a fall, it's a dive. It's an intentional decision to make the conversation stop. But if you keep the flow, he will keep flowing into you. So the backstage conversation is that when you're riding your car and an ambulance comes by, you start praying for the family and the person and the medical team. A backstage conversation says, when was the last time you offered your tithing? And for what? A backstage conversation could say, how many times are you going to pass by this person and not talk to them? Or could say, when do you think was the last time this woman smiled? Can you think of any compliment to pay her? I'm talking to women, of course. Men, don't go complimenting women on the streets. It's really scary. The backstage conversation will help you as you're sitting in a counseling session with somebody and you start discussing with God, what am I not hearing? What is being said that's used to hide what's being felt? How do I position myself in a way that I make this person feel safe? How do I ask the right question? How do I give the right response? When do I speak? When do I be silent? Are they ready for this level of their walk with you? Or do I hold off until the next session? When you start up the backstage conversation, whatever is happening on stage in front of people will be very different. You might look the same. You're sitting at your computer, at your desk. You're lecturing somewhere. You're at your kitchen sink. But the backstage conversation is going to surprise you and change whatever happens on stage. That's the first idea. Try it, backstage conversation. Number two, know yourself. Know yourself to give your utmost for this priority of prayer. So I talk about, you know, we're constantly in conversation with God. We have this awareness of His presence. We are in His presence, and that's really good. So my husband is in the next door room, and I am constantly aware that I'm married to him. We are in fellowship, whether we're in the same physical space or not. We are in fellowship. He is my husband. I am his wife, whether we're together or not. We're aware of each other's presence. We're aware of each other's relationship. But our life as a married couple cannot just depend on this awareness and this presence. There needs to be some quality time between husband and wife, right? There needs to be some time where we're totally focused on each other. We're looking into each other's eyes. We are developing the intimacy of our relationship. And it's the same way with God. We can't just keep going on the awareness of the presence and the interactive conversation back and forth all day long. There are times when we actually need to sit quietly, quality time, eye to eye, silence everything else, give each other the attention that we need. And that's what we call devotional time, or quality time, or prayer time, or I don't know what they call it, personal devotional time. To do this right, you need to know who you are. And what works for you, because what works for you may not be what worked for other people. So I told you that I had an issue with having morning personal devotions, because I'm not a morning person. And, you know, there's a verse in Psalm 63, verse 1. The NIV translation says, God, I earnestly seek you. But the King James, and actually in Hebrew, it says, I early seek you, right? And maybe some of you learned it that way. And this is what they base this whole morning devotions on that verse. God, I seek you, I early seek you. And so for years, I lived with this early seek you thing until somebody, God bless his heart, he preached once on this verse, and he said that early doesn't necessarily mean first thing in the morning, although it could mean that. But early could also mean first fruit. I give you my best. I give you my first fruit. Early could also mean in terms of age. God, I early seek you as in I come to you in my youth. I don't wait till I'm retired and I have time for you. When life is behind me, then I start seeking you. No, early in my life, I will give you my youth. I will give you my days. That freed me to start thinking, oh, I could actually pray and have my devotional, my devotion time, not in the morning, but in the afternoon, or better, late at night. So I had to start observing myself. When am I most alert? When am I most awake to myself and to the world? And I realized that for me, that was midnight to 1 a.m. And the way I realized that is I observed my study habits. So if I have a paper or if I have an exam, unlike my brother, he'll go to bed at 9 and wake up at 6 and study for the exam, I actually take a nap and then stay up really late when everybody's sleeping. That's my focus time. And then I'm ready for the exam the next day. So it's my study habits that give me a clue of my prime time, my good real estate time. And I tried it with prayer, and it worked. I'll tell you, God was actually speaking at midnight. He wasn't at 7 a.m. Or maybe he was, but I couldn't hear him. I could actually have a conversation. I was interested in telling him about my day. I was interested in getting his thoughts about things, but I couldn't do that in the morning. I was dozing off the whole time. So know yourself, know your best time of the day to give to him. Not just all day long where, yes, we're experiencing presence, we're in constant fellowship and conversation, but there are moments that needs to be quality time. So know your time of the day. Also, know your duration of focus, your ability to concentrate for how many minutes. I grew up with a father who could sit and pray for 2 hours. I could never do that, ever, till now. I could never do that. Because I am wired in a way that I need a break every 20 minutes. Even in my studies, I was like that. I would sit and study, and then 20 minutes later, I would just walk to the fridge, do nothing, and then come back. But I just needed that. One of my boys is like that. We would study together, and then after 20, I would have the oven alarm set. After 20 minutes, I would have him run around the dining table and then come back, and it's a reset for his focus. Some of you are like that. Know yourself. Maybe you have a longer attention span than others. Maybe you have a shorter one. That doesn't make you bad or less spiritual. It just means you know yourself, and you're going to use your ultimate capacities and qualities to serve the prayer priority. Also, some of us are wired to be indoors people, and some of us are wired to be outdoors people, and those tend to marry each other. And so, when you try to do your devotions as a couple, one of you is in heaven and the other one is not so. Because some of you like to be inside, indoors. Others love to be outside because the outside brings in so much stimulation and creativity and a way to praise God and meditate and reflect. For the indoors people, this is distractions. They just want to dim everything, close things. Some of you are routine people. You like to be in the same corner, the same chair, the same place. That's what helps you focus. Others get so bored with this and they want to have constant change. Not constant, but yeah, every, you know, 2 to 3 weeks, they'd like to change. That's fine. Just find out who you are and give your best, give your utmost to this prayer priority. Some of you like white lights like this. Some of you are going crazy because of the white lights. You would much rather have yellow lights because that helps you focus and concentrate more. Learn who you are. Know who you are and take that which God has made you and use it for God. Some of you do very well with physical positions, like standing up for prayer, and just sitting down is distracting to you. Others of you prefer to be sitting down. Others like to be in bed and just kind of half sitting, half crouched, right? Some of you like to be walking as you pray. That helps you. Some of you like to be on your knees when you pray. Some of you like to be flat on your face, completely prostrate before God. Find out. Explore who you are. Discover yourself. Make it work for you in order for this to be a sustainable discipline. Because if you don't figure out what works for you, you're only going to get to phase two. We're never going to make it to the marathon. After a while, we'll feel like, this is not me. This is too much work. Is this really worth it? We cannot skip on the discipline of prayer because that's the fishbowl. That's necessary for all other disciplines. Another idea. In my house, I have something called intercessory wall. You know, I don't know, again, if this is part of UK culture or not, but in Egypt, we're constantly asking each other to pray for each other, right? Like you say, would you please pray for me about this? Would you please pray for my kid about this? I have this physical exam coming up. Would you pray about this? I have this exam in school. Would you pray about this? Great. And we all say to each other, amen, yes, I will. And half of us do it. I was part of the other half, where I would say, of course, I will. And then I would completely forget. Nothing intentional. I didn't mean to lie to these people, but I was lying to these people. And God convicted me one time. Basically, he said, don't say yes unless you plan on it, because that's considered a lie. And so I have these little sticky notes, and I love color. And so I have all different colors. When somebody tells me, pray for me, out of my purse quickly, I pull out a sticky note, I write their name and what they need prayer for. And I would go home and stick it on a wall that I pass by several times a day. For some people, some of my students use a mirror, the bathroom mirror that they see for sure every day, and so they know they're going to pray at least once. One of my students was very creative. She said, I watched myself for 48 hours, and I realized the place that I visit most in my house is the fridge. And so it became a prayer fridge. She was even more creative. Instead of having sticky notes, she would go to their Facebook profile, print their photo, and so she actually has like a gallery of a fridge. Every time she opens the fridge, she sees a person, she puts a check, I prayed for that person, next. I prayed for that person, next. And she said to me something wonderful. She said, I discovered that I have a pastoral gift. Because when I was praying for these people intentionally, I couldn't help but phone them and ask, how did that go? To actually follow up on the prayer request. She said, I was now invested. The answer to that prayer is part of my investment. So I had to check whether my investment came through or not. And it turned into a pastoral prayer. And so a couple of years later, when they asked her in her church to become an elder, she said yes, even though for years she had said, I don't have the pastoral gift. I don't have the patience to phone people, to check on them, and to go visit them. She discovered she has it when she made space, when she disciplined herself. What do we pray for? If people don't ask us individually to pray for that, remember at the beginning I said to you, God is depending on us to pray. I believe that prayer changes things. And I believe that specific prayers changes specific things. Prayer changes people. Specific prayers changes specific people. There are things that we prayed for that happened that had zero possibility of happening, so it must have been God. It must have been God listening. And I say this on a personal level, and I say this on a national level. 12 years ago, our country was part of a thing that they called the Arab Spring, which turned out to be the Arab Fall. All the countries around Egypt are still in flames from 2011. Somehow God spared Egypt. Not because the other countries weren't praying. Not because the other churches were not praying. But in God's wisdom, the same that was happening in Joseph's days is happening now. Egypt was spared for the blessing of the nations around it. To our west, Libya is burning up. To our south, Sudan is burning up. To our east, Palestine, Israel is burning up. Beyond that, Syria and Yemen and Iraq. To our north, Ukraine is burning up. My street has the Passport and Immigration Office. Right in front of our seminary passes 50,000 refugees every day. Egypt has 15 million refugees. We are 110 million in a very poor country, and our economy is declining very quickly. We cannot afford having refugees, and yet we are their only hope. God spared Egypt for the blessing of the nations around it. That is an answer to prayer. If you don't pray for individuals, pray for nations. Who else is going to pray for the nations if the church doesn't? Do you really believe in these president's prayer meetings? If you do, God bless you for your faith. I don't. I believe in the church praying because we have the Holy Spirit. God speaks to God on our behalf. If you don't pray for nations, let's start praying for certain groups in our midst. The young people. We've been hearing about the confusion of identity on so many levels. Do you really think the Ministry of Youth and Culture is praying for the youth? I don't think so. Tell me what institution is going to pray for the young people of our countries if it's not for the church? How about the children? Do you really think the Ministry of Education gathers in their offices and they pray for the children? That's our responsibility. And if we don't pray, the rocks will pray. Do we want rocks to pray? I mean, seriously? I mean, I will give my position to, you know, a peacock, a gazelle, something beautiful in nature, but a rock taking my place? I think I can do better than a rock. I can pray better than a rock. Who's praying for the children in the schools and the children who are unschooled? Who's praying for the children who are at homes safe and the children who are at homes unsafe? And the children who are homeless without homes at all? And the children who are in foster homes? And the children who are in orphanages? The children who are in the womb under the threat of being aborted? And the children who are in the womb being waited on? Parents excited to see them, but it's not looking stable. And the children in the nurseries, in the prenatal nurseries, and in the children's nurseries. Who's praying for those? If the church doesn't pray, who's going to stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of these children? Who's going to intercede on behalf of the young adults who would love to be married and yet can't find the right person? Who's praying for the marriages? The frontline attack of Satan on any society is the marriages. The homes, the stable Christian homes. Who's praying for the stability of Christian homes? For husbands and wives who are so overwhelmed and so frustrated and they just can't see any way out except divorce. Who's praying for them? Who's standing in the gap for these people, if not for the church? Who's praying for the major social ills that we read about in the newspaper and we watch on the news? What good is it to hear a piece in the news about human trafficking and say, oh, that's so sad? Really? Really? What have we left for non-believers? It's okay for non-believers to say, oh, that's so sad, because they're helpless. But we have authority and we have power to change things through prayer. It is not acceptable for Christians to just stand and say, oh, that's too bad. Oh, that's so sad. No. No, we've been given tools. We've been given power to change things. Specific prayers change specific things. It's not okay to just stand and watch a refugee crisis worldwide and simply stand helpless. We're not helpless. We have the living God. We call him Father. He calls us sons and daughters. We're not helpless. We're just not used to using our power yet. Prayer will help us use our power properly. Another idea. Oh boy, 7 minutes. Okay. Praying with colors. There's this thing we call in Egypt. We call it mandala. I don't know what it's called here. It's basically a picture that has a lot of tiny spaces, and together they create a beautiful picture. Sometimes it's a butterfly. Sometimes it's a tiger. But it's all tiny, tiny lines. Are you familiar with what I'm saying? What is it called here? Doesn't have it. It's like a mosaic, yes, but we call it mandala. I don't know, but it's what if each of these spaces was a prayer? Create a beautiful color with prayer. Some of us need to pray with our eyes open, and some of us need to be doing something fidgety with our hands. Use that. Learn who you are, and do that. Some people do it with puzzles. They always have a puzzle open, and it's a prayer puzzle. This is not something that we go to unwind. This is something that we go to work in prayer. Every time we put a piece, we say, God, I'm working with you on putting order out of chaos in this world. Not only in this puzzle, but in my whole life. Too much chaos, too much disorder, but there is a picture that you know at the end. You've designed that picture, and now I'm working with you on that picture. So each piece becomes a time to pray. Some people do it with Legos. They just need something to work with. Some people do it at the kitchen sink or at the stove. As they're cutting different pieces, they're saying prayers. They're looking at the different shapes of vegetables when you cut them. You know, if you cut a potato sideways, it's different than if you cut it lengthwise, right? There's a pattern here and there's a pattern here. That's how creative our God is. The same potato, which is actually not a beautiful vegetable. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about kiwi. I'm not talking about, you know, strawberries and all the tiny dots everywhere, symmetrical. I'm talking about potatoes. And yet, he spent that creative time and energy onto the most ordinary of our vegetables to create beauty. And the backstage conversation is, how are you creating beauty in your life today? In the most ordinary things, how are you creating that space for beauty? So, these are all different ideas. Please, right now, circle one of them and say, I'm going to do this before midnight. Here's what education and psychology tell us. If we don't practice something we learned in the first 12 hours of learning it, it will not happen. So I want you to commit one of these ideas or something that you already do and enjoy but maybe haven't done for a while or have been consistently doing and want to try again while we're here and it's beautiful and it's sunny outside. Try that. But commit that before you go to bed tonight, you will try some way of making space for an interactive conversation with God about what he's thinking and what you are thinking, about what he is doing and what you are doing. Amen? Amen. John T., do you want to come and take some Q&A?
And thanks so much. We've got 5 minutes for Q&A. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you, 30 seconds, if you've got any questions about anything Anne has said or hadn't said, and we'll see if we can fire off some questions. So just 30 seconds with the person next to you, then we'll do some Q&A. That's a great question. Maybe piece before the camera. So when you are praying and those thoughts come into your head, how do you know which thoughts are God's thoughts, just your thoughts? How do you, yeah.
Or the evil one's thoughts,
yeah.
Right? I mean, there's we're always in a battlefield. And so that is an excellent question about how do I know, is this God, is this me, is this the evil one? Who is giving me this? I ask him. It gets easier with time. His voice becomes more familiar. You know, like when on the radio we listen to the Beatles, we don't need somebody to tell us, and this was a song by the Beatles. Why? Because we've listened to them so much that there's a certain part of our brain that started recognizing this is what the Beatles sound like. When you've practiced backstage conversation enough time with God, at some point, it will become true for you. My sheep know my voice. My sheep will recognize my voice. We will. But meanwhile, we pray for God, give me a discerning spirit. Give me the ability to be able to tell what is false and what is true. And if I'm stuck, if I can't figure it out, I don't move. I just don't take any action. And I say to him, I'm not letting you go until you bless me with the truth. I will not take a step. I will not follow an impulse. I will not go after a lie. I don't want to be a victim of deception. I want to sit here and wait on you until you tell me, is this you? And if it's not you, give me the ability to discern. If I'm too small or weak in my faith to be able to, please send me the right people who are more experienced, who know your truth, who know your voice, who've been living with you for all these years, or maybe a short time, but they have this depth of fellowship. Send me the right people to tell me the right thing and how to hear the right voice.
That's helpful. Any other from the front?
I loved your idea about praying for colors, because I'm someone who really connects with this. Could you just say a bit more about how you do that?
Yeah.
Sure.
So let's just say, if you don't have access to this Mandela mosaic coloring, just take a blank piece of paper, all right? And then start using a certain color and use that color for a certain person or an event or something. And then come back with a different color for another person or another event or another country or a certain people group. You can do that. You can also, sometimes what I've done is that I would take a character of God. Let's just say, like the last one I was working on was compassionate. So I would write compassionate in bright, beautiful colors right in the middle of the paper. And then I would start drawing lines from that word in different colors to certain people. Here are the people that practice compassion in my life. Thank you for them. Here are the people that need to know your compassion in their lives, and I pray for them. Here are the ways that I don't feel so compassionate in certain circles. I need to grow in that. Here are the ways where I'm doing really well in this compassion area. Thank you, because you're changing me to become like you in this one character. Does that make sense? Yeah. And also, let me add, other than color, some people are not color people, but they're words people. Get notebooks. Get notebooks. Start writing your prayers and put dates. When they're answered, put dates. That is so affirming in our prayer life. To say, oh, I prayed for this in September, and 2 years later in July, here's God answering it. Or I prayed for this last week, and God's gracious, and He gave me that already. Or I need to continue to pray for that so I don't forget. Notebooks for people who love words. Pictures. You know, you can have a picture of a butterfly transforming. This is what God is doing in my life, so this picture inspires me. Maybe a candle. Sometimes a candle helps us focus in prayer. Maybe, you know, those praying hands that are made of wood or clay. This, something that inspires us to pray. Certain music helps us to pray. Not everybody. Some people music is distracting. Some people music is good. So use visual aids. Use helping resources to help you focus and to get that quality time. Yeah.
We could talk about this for much longer, but thank you for the vision of freedom that you've given us. Can I just pray as we end? Shall I pray?
Yeah.
Shall I pray?
You go ahead.
I'll pray. Father, thank you that by your Spirit we can come to you freely, with boldness and confidence that we have access 24/7, 365 days a week, anywhere, anytime. I pray that we would delight in the gift of prayer. Pray that you would give us that discernment by your Spirit through your word, that we might know how you want us to act, speak, behave, think, that we might think your thoughts, do your will, that we might be your hands and feet in this world that so needs you. Pray that we would have the courage to try something new tonight. Today, we might delight in the relationship that you've brought us through your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.